In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The star appeared. The wise men of the nations came when they saw it, bringing the wealth of the East with them. They brought kingly gold, they brought priestly incense, and they brought myrrh, which is used for embalming. And they brought all those things in order to bow before a baby who was wrapped in swaddling bands. They reverenced he whom they named the King of the Jews. They named him a king, not a priest. And yet they brought him incense, incense which burns in the presence of God, both in the old earthly temple and also in that temple above, which is not made by hands. Except there in that temple above, it's not the aromatic resins that burn, that produce mystical smoke, rather the incense that wafts around before God and in his presence and is a pleasing aroma to him, rather are the prayers of the saints, we are told, the prayers which rise before the Almighty in his temple. For this king whom they came to worship, this king is a priest. He's a priest who intercedes for you. But he's not a priest of the old order. He's not a priest born of the old priestly line of the old covenant. He's not a priest according to the Old Testament. He's not born of that priestly line. Rather, he's born of the kingly line of Israel, of David, of the tribe of Judah. He's born of that tribe that was promised that the Messiah would be given to them and through them. And so this king of the Jews is the Messiah, is God's anointed Savior. He is a priest whose life shall be expended as a prayer that God our Father hears on behalf of sinful mankind. And that is why these non-Jews to whom the promises of the Old Testament were not given also brought myrrh, that embalming spice, that calming and soothing perfume. For this king's death will be a prayer to God, not merely for his own people, the Jews, but even for those wise men from the East and to all who fall before him asking him for mercy. And the star, its appearing, betokened this. The star appeared, it made known, it manifested, epiphanied the Christ. It was the shepherds in the field who'd worshipped him first on the night of his birth. They were good Jewish folk earning a living with their hands and praising him who comes to shepherd his people. And they, after they had seen him, they went out and told all the countryside so that even in far-off Jerusalem, in the halls of power, they heard of this miracle that had been told of by the angels of a mummy in a manger. A mummy, I say. A dead thing in a manger. Why do I call him a mummy in a manger? Because he was a baby, swaddled the way any baby in those days was, in the loose bands of cloth that are used or were used for babies in those days, which happened to be the same kinds of bands of cloth that are used at the end of life in the Middle East, especially in those days, so that the beginning of life and the end of life in the Middle East have parallels. The beginning and ending are wrapped. They are swaddled in bands of cloth. But of course, at the end, those bands are soaked in myrrh, if you can afford it, if you're wealthy enough. But then the wise men come and they proclaim him to be the king of the Jews, just as Pilate at the end of his life will declare him with a sign hanging above him on the cross to be the king of the Jews. And so Gentiles both, those wise men and Pilate, in fearful symmetry at the beginning of his life and end of his life, reverence him by naming him what he is. The mummy in a manger, worshipped by Eastern sages, declared by Roman governors, by the powers that be, bringing to him the wealth of the nations. And by so doing, declaring him to the world as God's son and his royal prayer to his Father that saves you and me from death. For that is how this baby becomes food for you and me by his own death. by his hanging on the cross, which declared him to be a king, by his cruel and painful throne, there his blood was spilt for your drinking, and his body was prepared for your eating. By altars like this one here, where he comes enthroned and he comes lifted up by we who here praise him and kneel before him and reverence him, that body and blood first lifted on a cross are given to you and me as food, so that he or she who eats may have life and have life to the full. Through this mummy in the manger, we receive this. The star appeared. The star made it known. The star, which could be seen by all the earth, led those wise men to him. Now, God doesn't usually work in this way. God doesn't usually do miraculous things like putting stars in the sky that work just like a GPS system to lead you directly to where you need to go. Of course, GPS systems don't actually work like that either, do they? God doesn't usually work this way. This was a one-off. Despite the fact that you may, when you're out in nature, you may feel close to God. Despite that fact, nature does not reveal God to you. It didn't even reveal God to the wise men. Nature led the wise men to ponder God, just as nature's majesty leads our hearts and minds to ponder God's brilliant design in all things. It leads us to inquire. But where do we inquire? Where do we ask? Where do we find God? Those wise men, they had to go to the source in order to find God. Not to Jerusalem, but to God's Word, to the Holy Scriptures. For if you wish to draw close to the true God who came as a mummy in a manger to feed you the bread of life, you're not going to find him in nature. You will only find him in God's Word. That is where the wise men looked. That is where even wicked King Herod had to turn in order to search out the child to destroy him, which is what Herod wanted to do. He had to turn to God's Word, for God's Word is the revealer of all things, laying bare the state of your heart and your need for God. It lays bare the emptiness within of our worshiping of nature or of the works of our hands or of our own efforts to be wise. For in the end, none of those things matter. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. God's Word reveals human wisdom as the shallow sham that it is. It shows us our need of a Savior. The star appeared, leading wise men to the Christ child. But God's Word appeared in flesh, letting them do reverence to him, letting them place their faith in him, leading you and me to himself, giving himself to mankind so that your hands can touch God, so that your mouth can taste him and your eyes can see him and know that he is good to you. Now, this makes no human sense. It doesn't accord with human logic. A God born in weakness, a God born like a baby who has no ability to do anything for itself, that is our God? That doesn't make logical sense. The infinite being encapsulated in what is so finite, the all-powerful one, the almighty himself, helpless as a newborn, the all-wise one, the all-knowing one, having to learn everything according to the flesh as a baby boy. And yet the Magi, those wise men of far-off Persia, those who in the ancient world were considered the fathers and the teachers of the ancient Greek philosophers, Greece who taught Rome, who imparted to all of Western society our great traditions of wisdom and scientific progress. These men come and they bow before this illogical God, this God who comes to his people in weakness, allowing himself to be ignored by the masses, to be rejected by humanity, a God who teaches us to be shrewd like serpents, but meek as doves, a God who allows himself to be killed so that he might save you by his death and become the eternal interceder for you with his Father in heaven. This is the God who shepherds his people by his preached word, his shed blood received with his promise here in bread and wine, and by water and his word poured on heads of infants and old men, of wise and foolish alike. This is the God who works in these ways, ways that do not seem miraculous and yet are. This Epiphany, then, let the star lead you back to the mummy in the manger, so that God's word might go with you all the year as you receive him regularly in his supper. In Jesus' name, amen. A blessed Epiphany to you. Amen.